I know that's not old for most of us, but yo. Stand up, let's worship. All right.
Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity. The giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. And I am alive because I'm alive in you. Hey! And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
It's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ.
It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ
covers me and raised this dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Yeah.
I'm alive.
breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your worth. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. And I am alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I am alive.
It's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ.
It's all because the blood of Jesus
that covers me and raised this dead man's life.
It's all because of Jesus.
And it's all Christ that covers me and raises this dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus I am alive.
It's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ.
Chapel family, how are you this morning? Go ahead, have a seat. I have a very important question for you. Do you want to build a snowman? Isn't it beautiful? I know. It's wet, it's cold, it's heavy. It means you have to shovel, you have to clean off your car, but it's also beautiful. God gives us those reminders all the time of the beauty of His creation. And the most important thing that hit me this morning was, I'm messy. I'm a sinner. I've done stupid things. But because of Jesus, I too am white as snow. And that's why we're here this morning. My name is Chris Parker. I'm a longtime attender here. I want to welcome you here, whether you're here in the sanctuary, brave the cold to come out and join us, or whether you're watching live at home from your comfort of your couch or your bedroom or living room, wherever you are welcome here, and we're glad you're here. On your way in today, you should have seen the table where you could pick up things like your Connect card and your worship guide. If you're new with us, or if you have a prayer request or need some sort of information, we ask that you fill out that Connect card, and if you're here in the building, drop it off in the receptacles at all the doors, or go to the guest center on your way out and turn it in there. There are some folks there who would love to meet you and connect with you. If you were at home, on the bottom of your screen, you should see a QR code that you can scan, and that will bring up your electronic Connect card, and you can fill it in and submit it that way as well. Just a couple other things. If you were here in the sanctuary with your kiddos today, this would be a great time for you to take them over to the Family Life Center and get them registered in our family space where you can worship as a family and be part of the service, but in the comfort of little kids, four little kids over there. I think that's everything I have to give you officially, but I would like to start us off this morning with a word of prayer. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Lord, we just come to you right now to glorify your name as a body of Christ in corporate worship. We give you this time and ask that you be in the midst of it. And just, Lord, we're so, so grateful for the opportunity to be here and for all the things you have done for us and for all the things that you have provided for us. Lord, be with Pastor Mike as he delivers the first in the series of Follow Me about how we can do better, and we can be better Christians, better disciples, and bring other people alongside. In your most humble name we pray. Amen.
You stand as we continue worshiping together. God is good. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and be together and that we can worship you. I pray for all of those who couldn't be here with us today and for those who are watching online. And I pray for this nation as we struggle with this pandemic, Father. I thank you so much that you are both our High King and our Great Father. And I pray that you remind us of these things. Please open our hearts to listen to you during the service today. And just make us willing to hear what you have to say and be with Mike as he speaks to us. thank you. Amen.
Amen. Guys, can feel free to grab a seat. You guys are the few and the proud who made it this morning. Way to weather the snow. And for those of you guys who couldn't make it out, no judgment. But it is good to see some faces this morning as we get to talk about God's word. And so I'm excited. If we haven't met before, my name's Mike Judge. I'm the adult ministries pastor here at Westgate. And we are starting a brand new sermon series today called Follow Me. Follow me. If you guys aren't familiar with that phrase, it's a phrase that Jesus spoke many times throughout the scriptures. And basically, it's an invitation from him to his disciples, say, come and join me and live this life with me and follow me. And if that word disciple, the word I just used, is new to you, a disciple could just simply be defined as a student or follower of a teacher, religion, learning, etc. There's a lot of different things. And in the world, you can be a disciple of anything, of anybody. That's whatever the category is you're talking about. But here today, and when we talk about the Bible, when we say disciple, what we're talking about is followers of Jesus Christ. And now I've been, and in the series, I should say, that's really what we're going to be talking about is what does it look like? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I'll say I've been a Christian for, I've been in church for over 30 years now at this point in my life. And I'll admit, on first pass, when I hear that idea, when you say, oh, we're going to be starting a sermon series about what it means to be a disciple, there's probably a part of me or part of you guys maybe hearing that if I were in the audience as well, that would be thinking, you know what, that sounds pretty basic. Sounds kind of like foundational, done that before, heard this stuff before, and that could be a temptation for somebody who's been around to think. And in some ways, it is going to be basic. I'll just be honest. Some of the things we're going to be talking about are going to be foundational pieces that you may have heard about before. But also, I think there's going to be some really important things that we need to consider, stuff that we need to talk about. And so let me just explain. What we're not going to be doing in this sermon series is we're not going to be discussing some secret manuscript that we just found in the Middle East in an urn that says what it means to be a disciple. I don't have some like secret extra biblical new definition of what it means to be a disciple. The Bible has not changed. Can I get an amen? The Bible has not changed. I love that. It's something that we can stand upon. But you know what has changed? Our culture. Our culture's changed. And anybody in every background would say, yeah, our culture has changed, especially in a society as diverse as the United States of America. We have so much culture here. And so, of course, it's obviously evolving. In many ways, that's just very normal, something that happens. But what's concerning me is that what can happen is that as the world changes, sometimes along with it comes a redefining of what it means to be a disciple. And oftentimes it's easy to miss, but in all sorts of ways, as our society's culture turns in different directions, I think it can pull our understanding of the Bible and how we're called to live our lives with it. And just to be clear, I'm not just talking about how loud the music is or what people wear to church. What I'm talking about is foundational biblical discipleship. And so just a little visual picture for you guys this morning. If biblical discipleship is a straight path, that it goes just straight up to the God's word, just a straight thing that never changes, unwavering, always consistent, culture that is a little bit different. Culture takes some turns, right? It takes some weaves. It goes in different directions. It might end up veering off, maybe end up over here somewhere, right? And then there's this thing that happens within the church, I feel like, where American Christianity maybe, or just whatever Christianity, can maybe start off in a direction and somehow pull along with that cultural veer. And we end up in a spot that's not quite over here where the biblical discipleship is, and maybe it's not quite over here where culture is. We're somewhere in between. We're somewhere in between. And the problem is that we know that truth never changes, and that being a disciple never changes at a foundational level. And so for today and for the next 7 weeks, Pastor Rob and I are going to be tag team in a sermon series where we're going to be working through the pieces of what it means to be a New Testament biblical disciple in the world today. And let me just say, I'm excited. You guys, this is going to be a sweet and I think fun and powerful experience, because for the newer Christians or the people who are just hearing this and maybe don't have a lot of familiarity, this is going to be a great opportunity to build that foundation of those building blocks of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are maybe more experienced, who have been a part of the church for a while, have heard some sermons, been a part of the teaching, this is going to be a great opportunity for us to reassess how we're doing and really take an honest look at how we're doing at being disciples of Jesus. And so I might be biased because I'm going to be doing some of the preaching, but this is going to be an experience worth being a part of. And so as we begin this series on discipleship and following Jesus, I want to begin by sharing a story with you. I think I just love a good story. I love a good story. And it's a story of five fishermen who encountered Jesus. And I'm rather than me just kind of teaching through the story, which I'll do a little talking about it afterwards for sure, I want to watch the story. And so what I've done is I'm going to show us a clip from a show called The Chosen. Has anybody watched The Chosen here? We got a couple of fans. If you haven't watched it, it's a free show. You can watch it on the Chosen app. You can download that on your phone, et cetera, your devices. You can also watch it on YouTube. And it's just a really cool piece of historical fiction that portrays the life of Jesus and his followers. And I say historical fiction because we need to understand that there's some pieces in it that are not straight out of the Bible. Maybe they've added some character development, some color, some circumstances. But I think they do a pretty good job of staying close to the biblical text. And so I definitely recommend you go watch it and check it out and just kind of be aware of what genre it is. But I think it's got some good stuff in it. And so we're going to watch a clip from that. And it's about 7 minutes long, so it's a little bit, but it's going to be really cool. And the characters in it are, first of all, Simon. Simon is better known as Peter today because his name changes shortly afterwards. But Simon is kind of the leader of the fishermen. And he's joined by his brother, Andrew, who is also a fisherman, obviously. And then his friends, James and John, are also there on a, kind of on another boat in the process. And James and John's dad is there named Zebedee. And I was just laughing as I was preparing this morning because I was thinking, wow, four of those names are so common in the world today. Where did Zebedee go, right? Where are the baby Zebedees in society? Anyways, I think it's a cool name. Anyways, the scene that we're going to watch starts off pretty heavy. And it's kind of funny to jump in here, frankly, because this is episode 4 in the video series. But in the show, Simon has a large amount of debt that he owes the Roman government from being behind on his taxes. And so he has this situation where he's going to become imprisoned if he does not pay his taxes that day, right? He's got like this real urgency. And so these guys go out on the water, they're fishing all night, and there is high stress, high pressure. They have to deliver. They have to catch the fish. They have to sell the fish to pay the debt. And they catch nothing. And Peter, Simon, is depressed, and he's like, I'm not even sure if I'm going to see my wife again. This is hard. You know, what's going to happen? And they come to the shore, and they find this guy, this teacher named Jesus, with a small crowd around him he's teaching. Now, one of the fishermen, Andrew, has spent some time with Jesus before, maybe more than the others. It's possible the other guys have seen him before, but Andrew, we know, has really spent some time with Jesus, and Andrew believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And if you don't know that term, the Messiah, it's a term that the Jewish people believed, and they used for the person who's going to come and deliver them from their sins and save them as a people. And it's from the Old Testament and prophecy, etc. And so these Jewish people were praying for and hoping for, and Andrew believes it's Jesus, but Simon, James, and John don't believe, at least not yet. So let's watch the clip.
Simon, it's him.
Excuse me.
Simon, that's him.
No time for this, Andrew.
It's him. Simon, it's the man. John said he's here right now.
May I ask a favor? I'm teaching these people, and apparently they're having trouble hearing me. If I could stand on your boat, that would be helpful.
They're having trouble hearing you, huh?
Yes, yes, of course. Please, please, stand on my boat. Thank you.
I need to go. I'm sorry. No time for this today.
Stay a few moments longer. I have something for you.
For me? I'm in a hurry?
Yes, I know. Just allow me a few moments. Please.
Sam, trust me as I have trusted you. This man is the Messiah.
good to see you again, Andrew.
Yes.
I'm Jesus. Thanks for this.
Simon.
In my last moments with you, I want to share another story. Can everyone hear me? That is all for today. I have some business to attend to with my new friend. Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John, come, follow me.
I'll take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
You've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives, and you ask me what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
So, you sure you don't want to do this just a few more times? Well, we'll make a great team on a boat.
Son.
Joking.
Fish are nothing. You have much bigger things ahead of you, Simon, son of Jonah. Did you understand that parable I told earlier? From now on, I will make you fishers of men. And you are to gather as many as possible, all kinds. I will sort them out later.
Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Genesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they brought their boats to land, left everything, and followed him. You guys, I love this story. It's a story that many of us have heard before, but it's a story for me that never gets old. I love the drama, you know, just some working men down by the water who have been working themselves to total exhaustion, and this traveling teacher just shows up and wants to teach from their boat. Like, what is that, you know? And then he's done teaching and he says, "No, go back out and fish some more," right? In the midst of all that, their struggles. And then I love the way that in the midst of it, he actually shows up and gives them even more fish than they could have ever possibly imagined. You guys, there's so many awesome little pieces that just grab my heart and pull me in. But I think the reason that I love this story the most and the reason it's so moving is because it is a foundational picture. It is loaded from start to finish with pictures of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a story of a few fishermen who encountered Jesus and whose lives were never the same. And like those fishermen, I believe that we too have the power to encounter this story and have it change our lives, because the words that Jesus spoke to them that day were not just for them, they're for all of us. For all of us, all people, Christ has invited us to follow him and be his disciples. But I don't know that we always have a clear understanding of what that means or what's involved with that. And I would even go so far as to say that we have a tendency to minimize and simplify what it means to be a disciple in a way that isn't helpful, to reduce it to something that's more casual and easygoing than God ever intended it to be. And so for the rest of this message, we're going to kind of do two things. First, we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple biblically. What does that actually look like? And then second, we're going to talk about how our lives match up to that picture. And so what does it mean to be a disciple? Some of you guys might know that David Platt wrote a book also entitled Follow Me. follow me on this topic of discipleship. And I'll just share candidly, yes, I stole his title for the sermon series when we were working on it. I thought it was great. But I mean, it's from the passage. It's from the Bible. It's a common phrase. I thought it was just a great depiction of that lifestyle of being a follower of Jesus, of being a disciple. So while in the sermon series, I did steal the title, I should also clarify that we're not going to actually be going through the book. That's not kind of what the sermon outline is, anything like that. But I do want to share with you today kind of his main proposition from the book that he wrote, his main proposition. And what he says is that when Jesus says, follow me, he is really calling these fishermen to do two different things, two different parts to the call. First, follow me is a call to die. And at the same time, it's a call to live. It's a call to die, and it's a call to live. And if you think that sounds intense and maybe even a little bit confusing, that's because it is intense and probably even a little bit confusing, at least at first. What Jesus is asking us to do is something that is completely remarkable. And so I just want to talk about that. And I want to talk about first, what do I mean when I say that follow me is a call to die? When I say that, what I mean is that he is calling us to die to ourselves, to give our lives entirely over to him. Later in Luke, when Jesus is explaining the sacrifice that comes with being one of the disciples, this is what Christ says. Luke 14:33. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. You might be thinking, wow, Jesus, could you ask for a little bit more? Everything, everything. Isn't that kind of a lot? And it is a lot. It's everything. And there's plenty of other passages in the scripture that communicate the same message loud and clear. Being a disciple means living a life where you make every part of it solely about him. Means being willing to sacrifice everything and anything to follow him. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you hear a thought this big, it can kind of feel like hard to get your hands on. And so what I want to do is I want to look at that story, the story we just watched and read, and let's talk about what the sacrifices were that the fishermen made, the ways that they were willing to die to themselves. And so the first thing I would mention is just they were willing to sacrifice their possessions. Right, verse 11 says they left it all on the shore. The boats, their equipment, their way of making money, things that they had worked hard to acquire, they set those things behind them and they walked away. Their careers, additionally, their careers. You know, just think about how much time they've spent practicing their craft, learning the best fishing spots, learning how to fish, building a reputation in the area as quality fishermen that you can trust and do business with, et cetera. They had all this this background that went into it, and yet they set those that part of them behind them. Their homes, they gave up their homes. You know, when we read the Gospels, we can see that these guys were constantly traveling. And oftentimes, for long periods of time, these guys were living on the move. And it's interesting to think about because it's different today than it was then. But these guys did not have cars, right? And so they might only be 10 miles away, but they were not going to go home after a hard day's work 10 miles away. They might not have the time, the energy, et cetera. And so they were just constantly moving and traveling. You know, it's just kind of so foreign for us because I know people who drive over like an hour each way back and forth to work each day, right? This is a whole different culture shift for how these guys lived and what it meant. But when they left their homes, they left their homes. They also gave up their friends and their family. They're willing to set that aside. You know, if we think about the reality that, you know, they're there, they don't have the same technology that we have, they don't have the same convenience of being able to pick up a smartphone or hop on Zoom and see somebody else's face to stay in touch. They don't have that opportunity. And so they couldn't stay connected the way that we can today. They couldn't watch the game with their friends on the weekend. They had to make a new family and new friends. Additionally, they gave up their comfort. They gave up their comfort. You know, their lifestyles took a pretty big change here on that day. They didn't always have a lot of food to eat, the Bible says. There was times where they didn't have a good place to sleep. These were times where they did not have much money to buy things that they needed or wanted. This was not a life of luxury. Additionally, they gave up their safety and security. You know, following Jesus was not a safe thing to do by any human standards, right? There was some people who loved Jesus, but there was a whole lot of people who did not like Jesus at all. In fact, they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead, especially the powerful people, the religious leaders of the time. And they were not, they wanted it so badly that ultimately God allowed them to succeed. And we know that Jesus died on the cross after his ministry. I'm sure there was moments they felt threatened and scared. Lastly, there's probably more, but the last thing I want to mention is that they gave up their dreams that day. Their dreams that day. I don't know what their dreams were, how many boats they wanted to own, how many children they wanted to have, what kind of house they wanted to live in, but I'm sure they had some. And when they left that beach, they left everything behind. They didn't take anything for granted. Verse 11, they brought their boats to land, left everything, and follow him. Let's all just be honest for a second, right? We talk about some of the things that those fishermen sacrificed. That sounds pretty awful, right? Giving up everything you have, that sounds terrible. I mean, that sounds, even it sounds crazy. Like, who could ever recommend this? What would these guys be thinking? This is ridiculous. I mean, just think about the setbacks that these guys would take financially, setbacks in their career, setbacks with their relationships with people. They're just going away with Jesus for who knows how long, right? This was a crazy, terrible decision. I mean, I think about what would have happened if Simon in that moment had pulled out his phone, if he had a phone, and called his financial advisor. What would that conversation have looked like? Hey, Ishmael, so something big just happened. This guy named Jesus is here, and he's asking me to quit my career, leave all my stuff on the beach, and follow him. How's that sound? Nope, no, he's not a traveling salesman. He's a teacher. Nope, I don't think there's a lot of money involved, at least not by the looks of him. Yeah, I don't know him real well. I wouldn't even say we're friends, more like growing acquaintances. No, he hasn't said anything about a 401k retirement plan, but he does have a special connection with the fish. Does that count for something? I think you guys get my point. No one in their right minds would ever recommend this decision. Unless Jesus was who he said he was. Unless Jesus was the Messiah here to save the world. Unless he was inviting them to a journey of a lifetime to bring truth and love and hope to others. Unless he was inviting them to a life that was far better than anything they could have ever imagined, then that wouldn't just be a call to die. Really, it would be a call to live. A call to live. The Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you say yes to following him, you receive new life. In fact, it's such a big deal that when Jesus talks about it, he uses the phrase being born again. It's a transformation that touches every fiber of your being. You get to be a part of God's family as one of his children. And like a good father, God watches over us our entire lives, every single moment. And when you share life with him, you get to enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit, and you get to use that as you do the ministry and do the work that he's calling us to. And he gives us a new purpose, right? A new purpose to go and make disciples, to go and be fishers of men, not just fishermen, right? We saw that in the text. He gives us strength that we need to live out our lives. And every day when our circumstances are terrible, like 2020 or even worse, if we're being honest for some of us, he says you can have unwavering joy through life with God. And you guys, there's so much more. There's so much more. It's a call to live. It's so awesome. It's the best life possible. And once you have it, you don't care about giving up anything in your life because you know that life with Jesus is better than anything else. And so you're willing to say, you know what, God, my relationships, it might be impacted. It's worth it. My career, the things that how you might call me that might cause me to change the things that I'm doing for my living, that's worth it too. Going outside of my comfort zone to do hard things, it's worth it because I'd rather have life with Jesus and do hard things with him than live without him. This is the life of a disciple. And this is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And basically what's this saying is that this is us saying to God, "God, my life is yours. Whatever you want, that's what I want. That's what I want to do." Verse 25, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." And basically Jesus is saying whoever wants to try to save their own life and live their life their own way and find their own purpose, right? You're going to end up missing out on the whole purpose of life. But he finishes, "But whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Whoever loses their life, whoever dies to themselves for following Jesus will find true life. And when you have true life with Jesus, every sacrifice is worth it. And so to sum it all up, when Jesus says, follow me, he's inviting us to surrender our whole lives. And he's also inviting us to the best life possible. That's what it means to be a disciple. The life of a disciple is a life of dying to ourselves and living for Jesus. And that sounds good. And for many people, it probably even sounds familiar, right? If you've been in church for a while, you're like, yes, Mike, I've heard this before. That's what it means to be a disciple. And for some of us who have already put our faith in Jesus Christ today, I just want us to think about, okay, so does your life look like that? Does your life look like the life of a disciple, someone who's made that decision to follow him every single day? I think it's time that we had an honest conversation about Christian culture today. Because today's discipleship often doesn't match biblical discipleship. Today's discipleship often doesn't match biblical discipleship. You know, at the beginning of this message, I talked about three different categories of how we live our lives. We got biblical discipleship, we got the Christian way of living, and then we got something in the middle that I think, if honestly, if we're being totally transparent, thinking about our lives, there's a lot of people in the world today who try to live their discipleship somewhere in this spot. And I want to talk about that. And I'm going to share some specific examples. But I think in general, the reason this happens, or the maybe a summary of what this looks like, is because we have made it more comfortable and convenient. And we have made discipleship more about us. You know, we live in a society that says everything is about us, right? It says protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, follow your own dreams. Fill in the blank. And when we look at the Bible and we look at the passages that we've been talking about this morning, do you ever get the sense that our lives are about us? I don't. In fact, Jesus says, slay yourself. He says, die to yourself. And that's exactly what happens because these men follow Jesus Christ. Andrew was crucified. Simon Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded. And John was exiled. And legend has it, they tried to execute him by boiling him alive, but he survived, so they sent him off to an island by himself to live out the remainder of his days. I'm not sure if that's true, but I think you guys get the point here. I think you guys can see the disconnect. These men knew that to follow Jesus meant being willing to give up everything and anything for him. And I'm sure that they would do it all again because by doing so, they found full life with Jesus. Church, I want you guys to hear that there's no such thing as selfish Christianity. And yet there's so many people today that try to approach it that way. You know, one of the things that helps my brain process this and think about this is to think about the metaphor of a job description. If you've ever had a job before, you know that there's some things on it that you like to do and there's some things about it that you don't like to do. And in the Bible, we can kind of look through the Gospels, look through the New Testament, we can look through the Scriptures and see kind of what it means to be a disciple and the things that Christ spells out for us there. And there's a lot of different teachings. But every person knows that has a job that there's those parts that you like and those parts that you don't like, right? And you might even say, you know what? There's those things that I don't like that I'm just going to set aside. I'm going to forget about. I'm going to do only every once in a while because that's not what I'm excited about, you know? And I think that sometimes we can do that same thing with our discipleship. And this happens when we cut out the hard stuff. And it sounds kind of like this. I like going to church when it fits into my schedule, but I don't want to make it something I do all the time. Or I like reading my Bible occasionally when I need some inspiration, but it doesn't need to be something I do daily. Or I like having Christian friends, but I don't want friends who hold me accountable. Or I'm going to try to avoid the really bad sins, but I'm not too worried about the little ones. Or I know that my job keeps me from being involved with church, but that's not a big deal. Or I know that God says I should love and honor my spouse, but I'm not going to do the hard work to heal my marriage. Or I know that Jesus says I should love others the way that he loves them, but that doesn't apply when it comes to politics. Guys, I could go on and on. And it breaks my heart to say it, but one of the things that I'm seeing more and more in the church and Christians in general is a lack of engagement in the Great Commission. If you're not sure of what that is, it's one of the two key passages probably in the New Testament. You know, the first one is love God and love others. And the second one is this, about what disciple should do in terms of their job description, so to speak. Here's what he says, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." You guys, this is core to the job description, and it's making disciples is really two things we read about in here. First, making disciples means making new disciples, right? It means sharing your faith and helping people make a decision to follow me, to do what Jesus says, to follow after him, right? That's called evangelism. That's a key part of what that looks like. And so it should be in the lives of every single Christian. It should be in our prayers. It should be in our conversations. This is something that we should be doing. And secondly, making disciples means developing other disciples and helping them to grow stronger in the faith. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? There's this idea where Christians are helping and build up other Christians and propel them forward in their walks with the Lord, whether it's informally through a relationship or formally as a mentor, a leader, a teacher, a life coach, whatever that is. And you guys, these are things that every disciple should do. Disciples make disciples. That's a phrase you're going to hear in this series. And so I want us to pause right now and ask ourselves, are we doing these things? Are we doing everything on the disciples' job description, the easy things and the hard things? Or are we leaving some of them out? And I know that there's some of these items on the job description that people don't want to do because they just don't want to do them. But I also know that there's some things on the job description where maybe people are like, yes, I want to do them, but I don't know how. I don't have the tools. And I just want to say right now that here at Westgate Chapel, it is my heart, it is our staff's heart, it is our leadership's heart to equip you with whatever tools that you need to go and be Christians that are out on mission, that are living the lives that God is calling us to. That is our goal. That is our desire. And so if you are sitting here today and you're saying, Mike, I need some help, please come to me. Come to our staff. We want to equip you with what you need. In fact, coming up on April 11th is our planned start date. We are going to be launching a class called Life on Mission. And we're going to be giving tools on having spiritual conversations and doing evangelism and sharing our faith and living the missional life that Christ is calling us to. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be 6 weeks here at the church. We're doing it, and I hope you'll be a part of it. Just want to prime the pump now because that's coming, and we're looking forward to it. Got fired up there for a second. Whew. We want to do this, guys. We want to live this life. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I stop and I think about the question, how did we get here? You know, how do we get to where we are today? How do we get to this point where Christianity, discipleship has gotten watered down? And I think there's a lot of important answers to that question, but I think there's two that I just want to mention this morning. First is this reality that sometimes there's some well-intended Christians who want to try to make the gospel and this Christian life more accessible to other people. And in the process, they end up diminishing it and reducing what the Bible talks about regarding someone's call to die. David Platt in his book says, "With good intentions and sincere desires to reach as many possible people possible for Jesus, we have subtly and deceptively minimized the magnitude of what it means to follow him. We've replaced the challenging words from Christ with trite phrases in the church. We've taken the lifeblood out of Christianity and put Kool-Aid in its place so that it tastes better to the crowds, and the consequences are catastrophic. Multitudes of men and women are at this moment think that they are saved from their sins when they are not. Scores of people around the world culturally think they are Christians when biblically they are not." And while I appreciate the desire that sometimes we have to try to make Christianity more accessible and more available for people, the reality is we can't change what it is. We can't take the lifeblood of Christianity and make it Kool-Aid. The most loving thing that we can do when we are talking about our faith and sharing Christianity is to not water it down, but it's to speak the hard truths. That's real Christianity. That's real discipleship. That's what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things that I think has caused us to get to where we are today. And I think another one is this trap that we all, I'll confess, I often and sometimes do fall into, is this trap of thinking that we've arrived, or maybe that we've gotten far enough or we're good enough. You know, maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've been thinking, I've been doing pretty good. I've done a lot of things. I've gotten a lot of training. I got some expertise. Things are going pretty well. Maybe you've been a Christian for years or decades and we get comfortable. And maybe without realizing it, we begin to take our foot off that spiritual gas pedal and we lighten up on our vigilance for killing sin. We care less about doing God's work, the Great Commission. And we forget about how important it is for us to passionately and humbly pursue a relationship with Him every day. Church, we never arrive on this side of heaven. Following Jesus is a journey that takes place every single day of our lives. It's a journey of daily picking up our crosses and following Him. Those were Christ's words that we read together. And this happens over a lifetime. It doesn't stop. Every day, waking up, falling on our knees before God and asking Him to teach us, reveal our sin and brokenness to us, and to grow us. And so that leads us to the final part of this message this morning. How does God want us to respond to this truth about what it really means to follow Him? And so I'm going to invite the band up to join me. And as we think about this question, I want us all to just think about it at a personal level. I don't want us to think about someone else that you maybe came to church with or that you know in your life right now that comes to mind of like, wow, they really need this message this morning. That's not what we're doing today. What we're doing today is I want us to meet and think about how this message needs to apply to us personally. And the answer to the question of how we should respond is repentance. It's repentance. And repentance is a Christian word, and it could be defined as when we decide at our cores to stop living in sin and begin living for Jesus. So decide at our cores to stop living in sin and begin living for Jesus. When people repent, they go from walking in one direction to running in the other direction, right? And so that's us saying no to sin, saying no to the things in our lives that are about us, and instead we're running after Jesus. From that point forward, we think differently, we believe differently, we feel differently, we love differently, and we live differently. And if that sounds similar this morning to my definition of what it means to be a disciple, you guys, there's a reason for that. It's because being a disciple means living a life of repentance. There's probably some people listening to this message this morning who have never repented before, who have never made that decision to say, yes, God, I'll follow you. I'll stop walking in my direction. I'm going to start running in your direction. And there's probably some people listening to this message who have made that decision before, but maybe they've been drifting. They've been twisting and turning maybe over the years, and they've gotten somewhere that's not quite biblical Christianity. Maybe it's not quite fully in the culture, and they're somewhere in the middle. And if that's you this morning, we got to repent too. I imagine that there might be some people who are struggling with this whole idea of repentance because they feel ashamed. Maybe they're not sure they have the strength to do what they need, something else. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to remember the story that we just read. I want you to remember the way that Jesus came to these four fishermen and met them where they were at. Do you guys think it was an accident that Jesus showed up there that day? I don't. He showed up at the lake after they were fishing in their own environment, in their own circumstances, in their own struggles. And he said, I want to do this life with you. Will you do this life with me? Will you follow me? Wow, that's intentionality. And Simon realizes this, and he kind of responds to Jesus. You heard him. He says, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. He knows he's not worthy. He knows he doesn't have the strength to be the kind of person who should walk with Jesus. And guess what Jesus does? In the midst of Peter's vulnerable brokenness, in the midst of his tears and his admitted failures, he reaches out his hand and he says, I know your sins. I know your junk. And I still choose you. We can deal with those sins together. I've got a plan to take care of them. Will you follow me? That's the opportunity that Jesus is giving each of us right now. And it's amazing. And it seems like a no-brainer. And yet we don't always say yes, do we? I know that there's been plenty of moments, plenty of seasons in my own life where I haven't always said yes. I've been a Christian for 27 years. It's more than a quarter of a century, and it's more than enough time for me to have plenty of struggles of my own. There's been points where I've struggled with allowing my own relationship with Jesus to grow stale. There's been points where I've struggled with being complacent and killing sin in my life. There's been moments and seasons where I've struggled with being engaged in the Great Commission the way God wants me to. There's been so many struggles over the years. One would think that it would be easier to be a disciple after all this time, but you guys, it's still hard. It still requires sacrifice. It still requires dying to ourselves on a regular basis. And sometimes when I catch myself in this, when I see that I'm slipping, the Spirit just tugs on my heart and I just drop down on my knees and have a moment and I say, God, I'm a broken man. I'm making mistakes. But I don't want that to be my life anymore. I want to live my life for you. I want to follow you. I want to go the places that you are calling me to go. And I want to lead us to a place like that this morning, church. The band's going to play two songs. And as they play, I want us to meet with God and to have an honest conversation with him. And so as we prepare for that time this morning, I'm going to invite you to do something if you're comfortable. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes right now. If you're here in the pews, if you're on, you're watching us online in your house, on your living room, wherever you are, I want you to close your eyes right now. And in your minds, I want us to put ourselves in Simon Peter's place from the film that we just watched and from the passage that we looked at this morning, kneeling on the ground in the sand before Jesus. Behind you lies your whole life, your fishing boat, the things you've always known, the people you've been journeying with, your own goals, your own ambitions. It's not a perfect life. You know it has plenty of flaws, but it's your life. In front of you stands Jesus Christ, and he looks at you without judgment or condemnation, but with love. And he says to you, follow me. And I'll give you the best life possible. It won't be easy, but we'll do it together. And he reaches out his hand to you. All you have to do is take it. But you know that if you take it, in your heart, you'll be giving up everything. What will you do? Take some time to meet with him.
is a sacrifice. Use me how you want to, God, and have your throne within my heart. Not here you call, I am available. I say,
down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all, and find me here, Lord, as you draw me near. I'm desperate for you, oh, I'm desperate for you. I surrender.
Just respond as you feel led.
Oh, drench my soul. Drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now, Lord, speak to me now. And I surrender. I surrender. And I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender.
Yes,
I surrender. Oh, I want to know you more. I want to know.
Your way, Lord, have your way. Yes, I wanna know you more. I wanna know you more.
Yes. Father God, may those words be true in our hearts this morning. There is no joy, there is no life better than life with Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that whatever work you're doing, whatever work you've been just stirring up in our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would carry that on. Lord, this is a daily walk with you, a following after you, God. And Lord, I pray right now that your spirit would give us a passion, a hunger, an unshakable desire, Lord, to chase after you every single day from this day forward, Lord. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and said, yes, I want to follow you, I praise you right now. If there's anybody on the fence in this moment, Father, I just pray that you would just tug on them and give them the strength that they need to say, yes, I commit in this moment, Father. That's where life is. Lord, there's no better life. So Lord, I pray that this would be a moment here in our church today, a moment of our church coming before you and committing and living life with you, God. I'm excited to see what you're gonna do. We love you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, it's been such a pleasure just doing the service with you guys. If you need prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you after service as well. Our prayer room is open just through these doors down to the right. We have some leaders in the church that'll be there. You guys are welcome to pray with. But what I really want to do is I want to invite you to come and be a part of this sermon series the next 7 weeks as we continue. Like I said, Pastor Rob and I are going to be teaching through it together. And so you can see that on the screen. We'll have the sermon series outline. I just was remembering, you guys can also send your prayer request in online as well. You saw that information. But the Follow Me roadmap, this week we did Follow Me. Next week we'll be doing and talking about our relationships with Jesus Christ. What does that look like? I'm excited to hear, just kind of continuing this on as well. Disciples are part of the church. What does that look like? What is God's call for us, that New Testament call to be engaged with the church? How do we do that? February 21st, we're going to talk about how disciples serve, and that's a part of this journey. Next up, February 28th, we're going to do a three-part kind of mini-series titled Disciples Make Disciples. We're going to be talking about making new disciples. We're going to be talking about developing disciples. We're going to be talking about world missions as we jump into our missions week. And we'll be wrapping up on March 21st. You guys, this is going to be a fun season to be a part of. And my encouragement and my invitation to you is to come back for the next 7 weeks as we go through this season together and pursue what it really means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So on your way out, feel free, if you feel led, you can give an offering on the baskets on the way out as well. You can give online at westgatechapel.org. But you guys, thanks for being here. And pray you have a great week and that you'd walk with Jesus and follow him. God bless.